From our international tape library, Hermano Pablo Ministries is pleased to present a message from our series, Prime Time Messages.
People are known and remembered, probably especially remembered, and that's why they're known, because they're remembered, and I'm speaking specifically of personages, of specific people and personages that are highly visible and highly renowned, are known by phrases that they say, sayings that they say. I say to you, for example, as for me, give me liberty or give me death, and right away you think of Patrick Henry. It just comes to mind, you know, it makes sense. I say to you, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country, and right away John Kennedy comes to mind. And people are known by their sayings, and it's because their sayings are important, and their sayings make an impression upon life and upon people. And probably the saying that most identifies Jesus is the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's probably the one saying that mostly identifies Jesus. And when we think of Jesus, we think of the Great Commission. And when you think of the Great Commission, of course, Jesus comes to mind right away. And I'd like to talk a little bit tonight about the Great Commission. It's the basis upon which all of our theology of witnessing is about, the Great Commission. Few interesting facts about the Great Commission. The Lord spent 3 years on earth and died. After his death and resurrection, he spent 40 more days on earth. Now, it's interesting to note that during those 40 days, only two things are recorded. You can look for it for yourself, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and even in the Acts of the Apostles, of the 40 days that he was here, that's a long time, 40 days, a month and 10 days. Of the 40 days he was here, only two things are recorded that he did. One had to do with the feeding of the, with the miracle of the fish, when he told him to throw on the other side, and the great miracle of the catch of the fish. And the other had to do with the story of the two disciples that were going on the road to Emmaus. And the Lord was going with them, you remember, they say to him, haven't you heard about what's been going on? These strange things have been going on, and the Lord said, well, tell me about it. And of course, he was the one, you know. And he goes in and eats with them, and then suddenly disappears, and they say, weren't we moved by the strangeness of his person? It was Jesus, of course. That's the only two things that are said of him in the whole 40 days, except for the Great Commission. And it's interesting that the Great Commission is declared in one way or another in the four Gospels and in Acts of the Apostles. Very curious. Of all that Jesus did and of all that he said, only two things happen after the resurrection. But the Great Commission made such an impact that all of the four Gospel writers picked up on it, and even Luke picked up on it when he wrote the Acts of the Apostles. Let me read them to you. The first one in Matthew. In Matthew, it puts it this way. Therefore go, Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. That's Matthew's version of the Great Commission. Mark's, of course, is the very common one that all of us quote all the time. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whosoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whosoever does not will be condemned. The Great Commission found in Mark. Then Luke picks it up, and Luke quotes it this way. Chapter 24, verse 45, 46. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's how Luke quoted the Great Commission. And then John puts it this way in his 20th chapter, verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you." That's John's version of the Great Commission. Then the Acts of the Apostles, written by Luke. In the Acts of the Apostles, it's one also that is quoted very, very often. Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world." Very interesting that though the last days of Jesus on earth, the 40 days after the resurrection, very little is said about him, when it comes to the Great Commission, all four of the writers, and in fact Luke rewriting again in the Acts of the Apostles, quoted the same thing. It was important to them. Extremely, extremely important to them. Now, in a few short words tonight, I want to ask three personages, three from the Bible, and three contemporary figures about the Great Commission, what they thought of the Great Commission and the why of the Great Commission. And is it relevant? Is the Great Commission relevant today? And I have to go first to God the Father about this. And God the Father gave Jesus, and I think probably the Lord's own quotation is the most important one here, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." That's God's impression of the Great Commission. He, of course, was the founder of it all, the beginner of it all. And I've often thought, God knew all along from the beginning of time that man was going to be needing a Savior. And even before man's fall, Scripture says that already it was destined that Christ should come to the world. And theologians have a problem figuring that one out. But it has to do with the fact that the only salvation for mankind, the only hope for mankind, and I've brought this out to you in days past, the only hope for mankind, the only thing that can change the status of mankind is the power of God in man's life. And the submission of man to God is what makes that possible. The total submission of man to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is what makes that transformation possible. There is no transformation beyond that. Politically, there's no transformation. Economically, there's no transformation. Socially, there's no transformation. Educationally, there's no transformation. Even religiously, there's no transformation. The only transformation comes when we're totally submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Father's own testimony of the Great Commission is so valuable. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then there's Jesus, whose whole life hinged around the go into all the world. I imagine him gathering together the sentiments of his whole 3 years of ministry and the feelings of his whole 3 years of ministry and all that had to do with his whole 3 years of ministry, when at the end he poured out of his being the thing that was most important to him and that was closest to him in saying, "Go!" And I can hear it as a cry. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." As if to say, if the world has any hope at all, it has it only in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Because that's exactly the way it is. If the world has any hope at all, it has it only in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And that's why the Lord said, "I have not come to be served unto, but to serve and give my life in ransom for many." But then the apostles, I enjoy reading skeptics' thoughts and commentaries, negative commentaries regarding the resurrection of Jesus. It's very interesting how they'll find 10,000 ways to discount the resurrection of Jesus, that his body was sold. He really didn't die. The apostle stole it and sold the body. It was only kind of a sleeping stage, that he really didn't die at all. That Rome, through the Roman figures in Jerusalem, did their dead level best to hide it, to hide the body, so that this great figure that was coming along wouldn't be a threat to the Caesars. There's a whole slew of things that they come up with. But never do they mention that of all of the apostles, 12, 11 of them died as martyrs for the cause that supposedly was a hoax. How does one figure that out? How does one figure that out? The apostles don't want their testimony to be stopped, so in the middle of the night they steal the body and hide it. And then they die for that cause. Ha! Incredibly dumb, incredibly stupid, how people can invent things that have to do with that. But the greatest testimony to the value of the cross itself and to the value of the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, is the fact that the apostles gave their whole lives for this cause. So what greater testimony than that? The value of the Great Commission, go into all the world, which is the thrust that thrusts the Church of Christ today out. The value of the Great Commission as seen through the eyes of the apostle. But then let me go through three present-day witnesses regarding the Great Commission. Is it relevant today? Does it mean anything today? Is it valuable today? Can it be for us today? And I, as I say, appeal to only three tonight. A taxi driver in Colombia gave me this testimony himself. He said one night he picked up a man and a woman to take them to a hotel. And he has my programs on cassette. A Message to the Conscience, Un Mensaje a la Conciencia. He's a believer, of course. And it wasn't specially for them, something that he did all the time. He simply put the cassette in and played it where the customers were in the car. And so he did this time, put the cassette in and played the message. I have no idea what message that night it might have been on that cassette. But halfway through on the trajectory from wherever they were, this couple was picked up to where they were going, to a hotel room where they were going, they stopped him. They said to the driver, "Hey, stop here, which the driver did. And then they said, "What do we owe you?" And the driver said, "Well, I haven't taken you to your destination yet." And they said, "No. We were going to go to the hotel, and we were going to be unfaithful. Me to my wife, and this lady to her husband. But hearing that message tonight on the radio, on the car, has made us realize that it's the wrong thing to do. So tell us how much we owe you, and we're each going our own way and going back to our homes. We're sorry that you picked us up." And I would ask that taxi driver, if the message of Christ, if the Great Commission is relevant today or not, and what would his answer be? Is it ever relevant today? And the message, of course, continues to transform lives, not just because it came out of my lips in that particular case, Message of the Conscience, in many other ways, but I would ask him, "What do you say? Do you say that the message is relevant today?" What would his answer be? Of course it is. The couple, is the message of Christ, is the Great Commission relevant today? She would say, "Yes, it is. It changed my life." The man, is the Great Commission relevant today? "Yes, it is. It transformed my life." And we as Christians send out the message based specifically on that Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We don't talk about it too much, but that is the thrust, the drive that drives us on. Then a man by the name of Cabrera in the country of San Salvador, congressman, as a matter of fact, had been hurt in one of the earthquakes that we had in San Salvador. A beam fell on his back, and I don't know to what extent, but he couldn't walk. Badly enough so he could not walk. And there he was in a wheelchair or on walkers to try to get from one place to the other. When a revival came to San Salvador, someone praying for the sick, and he heard about this, and he called a cab driver to take him to the revival. Now, he is an unbeliever, has never had any belief in God, and a diputado, we say in Spanish, which is the congressman in the government of San Salvador, and a member of the right-wing element of San Salvador, that just one look at a communist and he would kill him on the spot. An adamant member of the death squad in the city of San Salvador. But he's got a problem. He's got a problem, and he needs help. And somehow God uses problems and our need for help to get to us, to make relevant the Great Commission in our own life and in our own heart. So he calls a taxi cab driver and asks him if he could take him over to the meetings, where the meetings are. Everybody knew in San Salvador where they were. And the cab driver says, "Look, I can't do that." And the man says, "Why not?" "Because," he says, "I can't park close enough. There's too many cars and too much people, and I can't get close enough, and you can't walk. And I couldn't stop to take you anyhow. So I really shouldn't do that." And he said, "Look, you take me. I'll find out how to get into the area. Just take me near it, and I'll find out how to get there." And so the taxi cab did. And left him on the outside, and he hobbled on his walker and crutches as best as he could, and got as close as he could, and leaned up against the wall and heard the message and heard the preaching. Nobody touched him. Nobody came close to him except for the people all around. But no one specifically pointed him out or looked at him or saw that he was even there, paid any attention to him. But somehow during the message, God healed him. To the point where he walked back home after that, a couple of kilometers, walked back home after that. An incredible divine healing. He came afterwards to the church several times. And Linda was reminding me just yesterday, I guess it was, or today, that he went to a businessman's, full gospel businessman's meeting, in one of those meetings going back, and there found the Lord as his personal Savior. And became then the member of, in fact, John Bueno's church in the city of San Salvador. Templo Cristiano is called, Christian Temple. Well, on the other side of the political spectrum was a man by the name of Antolin, who was a professor at the university and an avowed communist. He'd seen John Bueno, heard him preach on a radio and television, and the message of the kingdom is a threat to those that don't want the kingdom. The Bible says that Cain killed Abel. Why? Because, get this now, because Abel was good. Interesting. Cain killed Abel because Abel was good. Anyone who makes a profession of faith and a conviction to follow the Lord is going to receive hatred from those that don't want to follow the Lord. They're jealous. They fight it. They don't like it for one simple reason. They don't want to be showed up. It shows their evil up. It brings out their evil, and it brings out the contrary part in them. And probably Professor Antolin had a part of that, and he decided to kill John Bueno. And with a gun on his person, came to the temple and asked for an interview with John. And John gave it to him. Now, if you know John Bueno, he's very soft-spoken, very quiet, very amenable, very tender, as a matter of fact. And in the interview, that came out. Not that John knew that the man had any intention of killing him. John didn't know that. Probably would have scared him such that he would have reacted differently. But he was John. He simply was John Bueno. And John Bueno, by the way, means good, and it applies to John Bueno. And John Bueno simply talked to him and answered his questions and carried the conversation on with him. And the guy was mesmerized by John's kindness and warmth and tenderness. This man who he came to kill because he was against communism and against the people of the land. And he went away, but he came back and came back and came back and came back and came back several times until he also gave his heart to the Lord. Now, these are both men who at any time before this would have killed each other for political reasons, would have killed each other. The right-wing Cabrera, the congressman, would have killed any communist at sight. And Antolin, the professor, would have killed any right-wing element at sight, much more so if he belonged to the death squad in San Salvador. But I have a picture with them, one on my right and one on my left, and I in the center. I wanted this picture because they are today both together leaders of the prayer division of the Templo Biblico in the city of San Salvador. Now figure that one out. Who could do that? And let's ask them, is the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, is the Great Commission relevant today? Wow, of course it's relevant today. Of course it is. But when you were saying, sister, that a dollar given transforms a life, it's the same thing. The commission obeyed transforms life. Whether it's obeyed by what we give or what we're by going, the commission obeyed transforms lives. Incredibly transforms lives. Let me appeal now to my third testimony and ask my third figure whether the commission is relevant or not. His name is Idilio Pardillo. His wife's name is Maruca. They're from Mexico City. They're both dentists and well off in their profession, but worldly people, as are the peoples of the world. No interest in spiritual things, no interest in coming to any kind of a meeting. That's Idilio Pardillo and his wife, Maruca de Pardillo. But in 1972, I was in San Salvador in a meeting for professionals. Now, generally, I don't like it to happen this way. I want anybody that is invited to any meeting that I'm at to tell them what it's about, that it has to do with spiritual matters. I don't want anybody to be brought in under any kind of a guise. But they weren't told, and I had nothing to do with this. It was in people that invited them. They were simply told that they were going to come to a banquet. And we invite you to a banquet, and we're paying your tickets, and be our guest. That's all they were told. They had no idea what they were coming to. And they land in there at that quote-unquote banquet at the Holiday Inn in the city of Mexico, Mexico City, 1972, and land there, and I'm the speaker for the night. And I had no idea who they were, that they were even there. If I had seen them, I wouldn't have recognized them from the other 400 or 500 people that were there. It was interesting, incidentally, to note that afterwards, in prayer time, these are sinners. These are rank sinners that have nothing, no knowledge of God. But in the prayer time afterwards, and the worship time, I see hands raised worshiping the Lord, and one of them with a cigarette in his finger, and the smoke going up from a cigarette, and he worshiping the Lord like this. Incredible sight. It blew my mind. But I preached the message. Simple message of salvation. I made the altar call. And among those that came up was Idilio and Maruca Pardillo. There were many that came forward for prayer, so I couldn't single them out. I didn't have no idea that they were there. But they weren't forward. They came forward and gave their hearts to the Lord. And I did something that night that I had never done before in all of my life. Don't think I've done it since, for that matter. Especially in a meeting where it's strictly for sinners and strictly evangelistic. I, after praying with them and asking them to go back to their seats, I said, I want to make another call tonight. And this is ridiculous because you're making a call among sinners. These are all sinners. A few believers, but 90% sinners. I said, I feel in my heart to call those who would like to dedicate their lives 100% to be preachers of the gospel of Christ to come forward. And I would like to pray with you and dedicate you to the Lord as ministers, full-time ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Maruca and Idilio Pardillo, among others, came forward. Incredible. They had never been to anything like this. They had no idea what they were coming to. As a matter of fact, the people who invited them told me later that they were disgusted at what they were at. Until afterwards, God got a hold of them and changed their lives. They came forward. They came forward and dedicated their lives to ministry for the Lord. This is 1972. Last year, in 1992, my wife and I were invited by Idilio and Maruca Pardillo to go to their place. Now, what is their place? Their place is now a church pastor with over 6,000 members. over 6,000 members in the city of San Salvador. A place so large that they had to have several morning services. And the lines, the long lines to get in, you'd think that they were lining up to go to Las Vegas or something, you know, to come to church. Long lines to get into the church. An incredible sight. And there I am preaching to these people. And dear brother Edilio gets up and he says, I need to present to you someone that is very close to me. In fact, you don't know, but he is your grandfather. For Maruca and I are his children. We came to the Lord under his ministry 20 years ago. And 20 years ago, dedicated our lives to ministry. And we're here today because of them. And we have them to thank. And I have to say, they were there today because of the Great Commission. The incredibly importance of, and more than importance, indispensability of, the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The only way the world will be transformed, people, is as we obey the Great Commission. The obedience, our obedience, total and complete submission to the Great Commission. Obedience to the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It is as powerful today as when Jesus uttered it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the Lord didn't simply short-circuit it. It wasn't simply go to Jerusalem. It was go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the Lord himself in Matthew 24 said, "And this message of the kingdom shall be preached in all of the world as a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So the preaching of the gospel in all the world is an indispensable thing for the obedience of the commission, as well as for the return of Jesus Christ. People, that's our challenge. That's our challenge. And let's not look lightly on the challenge of the Great Commission of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Question. Are we through yet? No, we're not. One very, very simple proof that we're not through yet is that Jesus has not yet returned. That's an easy one, you know. As long as he hasn't returned, we're not through yet. That's how important the Great Commission is. We're not through with any specific individual until either we know that they have found Jesus or we have died. It's as important and as powerful as that. So my dear believers in Christ, let's assume our responsibility. If we've received Christ, we're then partakers in a not only a privilege, but a task. The tremendous task. The beautiful task, as a matter of fact, but a task nonetheless. A strong, powerful responsibility nonetheless of taking the message to the lost. I close with this. When we are called before the Lord to give our last report to Him, we will not be asked regarding our sins. The fact that we're in heaven means that our sins were covered by the blood of Jesus, or we wouldn't be there. The only thing we'll be asked about is, did we fulfill the Great Commission? We'll not be asked about our lives. We're there in heaven after all. As far as our own behavior is concerned, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We're there because Christ died on the cross of Calvary for us. But the one thing that we will be asked about, or the Great Commission is valueless. If we're not responsible to it, it's valueless. If we don't have to answer to it, it's valueless. If we don't have to say how we obeyed it, it's valueless. But it is not valueless. So the one thing we'll have to answer for is, did we obey the Great Commission? Father in heaven, I'm wondering if beyond our concern for getting the message out, and beyond our giving, and beyond our praying, and beyond our being interested in evangelization, if beyond that, maybe there's someone here who you have been speaking to, or maybe speaking to even tonight for the first time, a sense that you would like to have them dedicate their lives the full-time ministry in your kingdom somewhere in the world. Only you know that, of course, Lord. But I ask you, Father, please, if you would like to speak to someone tonight, give them the strength and the daringness to say, Lord, if you want me, I am available. If you need me, I am available. If you would like to use me wherever in the world, I unconditionally will say to you, Lord, I will go. I am available. Please, dear God. Please, dear God.
This has been a prime time message from the International Tape Library of Hermano Pablo Ministries.